Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to offer this powerful word that greets us this morning on this first Sunday of Lent. Matthew chapter 4, hear these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for I know the word too. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And in response, Jesus said to him again, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All of these I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is a rich, a real, a relevant word of God, a living word of God for a living people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated as we entertain this subject, my hunger and my help. Your hunger, my hunger, your help and my help. We all have hungers, brothers and sisters, and we all seek modes of help for those hungers. We just have to be careful about the kinds of help that we seek, and we see it here in this word. I ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, fill us with this word. Feed us with this word. And as we're fed, Almighty God, empower us as a people to be free to live it out. As we've received this word anew, let us enflesh it anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a couple of weeks ago, if you can recall, we talked about Jesus waiting in the waters of baptism. And here we see that as soon as he exits the water, he enters elsewhere. And not into righteousness, not into blessedness, but into a wilderness. In fact, Scripture says that the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. As if that was the only place to go, if that was the only option, as if Jesus didn't have any other places to go. But my God, why? Why there as opposed to somewhere else? Well, the short of it is because we were there. We are there. That's where we were as a people, and that's where oftentimes we are as a people, in wilderness places, in less than favorable places, in places where provision is low, and we run out of answers or solutions for ourselves. Wilderness places are taxing places because they're in-between spaces. They're an in-between space between where we've been and where we're going, and oftentimes the wilderness overwhelms us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he has this to say. I want to bring it to you. He says, "Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All of our ancestors were led by that providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, and Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drink. Meal was provided daily by God. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them," Paul says, "were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased." The the wilderness was and is the place where God's people are wrecked. The Hebrew people, between their imprisonment and their promise, were wrecked in the wilderness. Elijah, the great prophet, ran out of answers in the wilderness. Jacob, the forerunner of our faith, of Israel's faith, was wracked in the wilderness. There he wrestled with God. Wilderness places are familiar to us too. You might think that it's somewhat abstract and hard to make a connection with the word, but we've all been in a wilderness place. The places that weary us, the places that worry us, where we're worn out and wearied with. The wilderness is a place where we've given up and we've fallen down. The wilderness or any places emotionally or spiritually or mentally where we've forgot about God's faithfulness. Wilderness places are places that threaten to sink us if we allow them. And I don't know what your wilderness space might be for you. I don't know where you might reside, but wilderness has ways of causing us to doubt ourselves, to doubt our place in the kingdom, to doubt our relationship with God because of the things that take place in the wilderness. But get this, the very place that we stopped, God starts. God starts his ministry. The Lord starts his ministry. The very place that we stopped was the place where Jesus started. We see it. He left the waters of baptism and went to the wilderness. That's where he starts. The very place that we laid down and died oftentimes in our history and oftentimes mentally and emotionally is the place that Jesus sets up shop. And it's in that place that we as a people are reminded through the face of Jesus Christ that we behold a God who doesn't sidestep our suffering. It's completely unique in comparison to other worldviews that we see or experience. The God doesn't sidestep our suffering. The God isn't somehow blind to our burdens. That the Lord isn't ignorant toward the temptations that trip us up. Through the face of Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, we don't worship a chief priest, a high priest that has stayed distant. We follow a high priest in Christ Jesus that was tempted in every way that we're tempted. In some fascinating way, through the face of Christ, we understand that God gets close and dwells in the very spaces that we dwell. That's comforting. That's comforting because it seems to us that through the face of Christ, God knows how bad hunger can hurt. Our hungers can hurt us. And there's no shame. There's no shame so deep that God won't go, and there's no stain so great that God's grace won't cover. And we make certain connections by Jesus being driven by the Spirit immediately into the wilderness for no other reason because we were there and we are there. Jesus walked in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And Scripture takes the time to say that after this period, afterwards, after the 40 days, not during, but after the 40 days, he was famished. You can't miss this, church. We find him famished in this place. Isn't it interesting that when starvation set in, Satan set out? That when Jesus was at his weakest state, the temptation was at its greatest state, and so it is for us. Look, as it pertains to our first note, the tempter hung out, and he waited for hunger to set in. The tempter hung out and waited for hunger to set in. Satan hammered right away on the hunger. He walked up to Jesus. Satan walked up to Jesus. I don't know how the conversation, I don't know what the manifestation was, but it was a struggle in the wilderness. And the voice that came to Jesus was, I see you're hungry. I see your situation. I know what you need. You know what you need. You're hungry. See these stones? If you be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into loaves and feed yourself. Consume for yourself. Feed. And it would be tempting. It would be tempting because Jesus was famished. If you be the Son of God, use your power. Turn these stones into bread. And the interesting application is this, brothers and sisters. Look at this. Throughout human history, hunger always has a way of tempting us to turn something that is into something that it isn't. Our hungers have a way of causing us or to be tempted to take something that we see or that we want and turning into something that it was never meant to be in the first place. We see it play out in all kinds of pockets and places of our lives. Have you ever been in a situation where you were hungry for something? I'm not talking physically hungry for a snack, but hungry for something. And you were prone to turn whatever it is that you had into something that it wasn't. Daily, consistently, we can encounter people that make a decision for a less than favorable or an abusive relationship because their loneliness left them hungry. Have you ever found yourself wanting so bad to have connection in relationship that you ended up settling because your hunger caused you to turn something, a relationship, an encounter, a rendezvous into something that it wasn't, that it was never meant to be in the first place? How many times have you heard people trying to fill their longing for love and confusing it with sex? I know it's not really a popular thing to talk about in church circles, but it's real, and it's relevant to our lives. How men and women, young and old, give themselves away, and they wonder why the fling didn't leave them more fulfilled, but it only left them more hungry. It didn't fill them up, but rather it left them empty. In church, I know it's not popular to talk about, but when sex becomes the exploratory means of finding love rather than the consummation of love when you found it, it'll always lead you to a place where you're more famished than you were before. And we see it play out in all kinds of relationships these days. And you know what? This message isn't to condemn anybody. It isn't. Especially if we've been there and our hungers have driven us to do something that we really regret later on. It's not meant to condemn anybody, but it's to confirm the fact that we all have hungers. And with those hungers, we all have a need for help. Sometimes we try to take things upon ourselves for that help. And brothers and sisters, our women, beautiful women, young and old, they'll starve and they'll carve their bodies in pursuit of an image that isn't even real, to earn approval from people that they don't even know, for validation that was never meant to come from the outside in, but from the inside out. Our men, strong men, we won't talk about it, we won't tell you about it, but I'll be candid enough to say that our men, many men, strong men, carry a secret shame deep inside beneath the surface that says, you're never enough, you don't earn enough, you don't make enough, you don't have what it takes, and you don't matter. And so we'll work ourselves into an oblivion in order to perform and progress, since so much of who we are gets wrapped up in what we do. And when your hunger for provision and protection and power, it's easy to turn the career into something that it was never meant to be. It's easy to turn the career into something that it's not. And we take what was meant to be a part of life, and because of our hunger, make it a point of life. Tell me that that's not relevant. Tell me that you don't struggle with that. We live in the richest country in the world, and yet statistics show us, data show us, that we're the most in-debt adult cohort in U.S. history. The wealthiest country in the world, but we're the most in-debt. What does that tell us? But that we'll squander and consume everything when we're starving to have stuff, to feel safe, or to be someone. Look at this, brothers and sisters. The very things that we succumb to, Jesus was tempted with. The very things that we succumb to, Jesus was tempted with. Provision, to have stuff. You have a need. You're hungry. Take these stones and turn them into something that they're not so that you can have it, so that you can satiate your hunger. Provision. We hunger for that too. We want to have stuff. But to feel safe, protection, Jesus was tempted by the tempter to go to the highest place. He says, throw yourself off of here, because it's written that the angels will commend themselves to you and protect you so you won't dash your foot against the stone. And that's something that we want to be able to know. that we're protected, but only that, but powerful too. We want to have stuff, we want to feel safe, and we want to be someone. Jesus was led to the place where the landscape had changed and all the kingdoms of the world were opened up, and Jesus saw with his eyes what he knew was going to happen in his heart. And the devil said, just all you got to do is to fall on your feet and worship me and you can have it all. To have stuff, to feel safe, and to be someone. Provision, protection, power. Those aren't bad things at all. That's why they're so alluring. That's why they're so tempting. Sustenance, security, and status is still alluring to us. And you know what? They're not bad. They're not bad things in and of themselves. Who doesn't want to have stuff? Who doesn't want to feel safe? Who doesn't want to be someone? I think those are all healthy hungers, but we have to be careful not to be the source of those in and of ourselves. To consume on self, I'll be the source of my provision. I'll be the source of my protection. I'll be the source of my power. And every time, brothers and sisters, you make you the center of the universe without leaning on something or someone else, it always leads to you being more hungry. It always leaves us empty. And as much as the hunger hurt, Jesus knew that if he accepted what was offered in the immediate, that it would never deliver in the ultimate. Let me transition and ask you a question. So that this isn't just rote. So the worship isn't just routine. Let me challenge you with a question. What are your hungers? Really, think about it. What hungers do you have? What lack is there in your life that leaves you longing for something? I don't know what it is. I'm not a mind reader, but I know we all sit in these pews, and even though our ties are tied and our dresses are pressed and we look nice, we sit in these pews, all of us bringing some hunger, needing some help. We all do. Where are your hungers? Where are you famished? And how can you leverage your faith against it? You hungry for a relationship? You hungry for a promotion? You hungry for status and power and approval and popularity? Whatever it might be, where are you famished and how can you leverage your faith against it? Here's a question I've asked myself as I studied this week, and I'd like to ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. With any hunger that you have, look at this. Will this immediate pool compromise my ultimate peace? Will this immediate pull that I'm sensing now, that I want to do, that I want to be, where I want to go, will this immediate pull compromise my ultimate peace? Because Jesus was able to resist in the immediate what he knew would be compromised in the ultimate. Will this immediate desire compromise my ultimate destination? Will this immediate passion or pull compromise my ultimate purpose? If your immediate pull compromises your ultimate peace, where you have a hard time going to sleep at night, it's probably too expensive. It's probably too much. But oftentimes we try to help our hungers by indulging in the immediate and ruining the ultimate. Jesus understood this. And Jesus looked at Satan as I transitioned and he said, "Devil, you can't give me what I don't already have. You can't give me what I don't already have." Church, I know I'm younger than most people who have received this message, but I'm old enough to know that there is nothing, there is no thing that this world can offer immediately that compares to what I have in Christ Jesus ultimately. My young brothers and sisters, listen to me. There is nothing that you'll discover from this world that the Word can already give you. There's nothing in this world, there is no thing in this world that you can discover in the immediate that you don't have ultimately in Christ Jesus. Hold on to your faith in times where you're hungry. Get this, our cravings take on all kinds of complexions in the immediate, but they all flow to the same three things in the ultimate. Test me on this. It's either to have something, it's either to feel something, or to be someone. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Provision, protection, power, to have stuff, to feel safe, to be someone. Our hungers take on different complexions. All of us have different hungers, but at the end of the day, they fit in one of those three categories. To have something, to feel something, and to be someone. Not bad. Not bad. We just have to be careful about how we help those hungers and to whom we go to? Will the immediate pool compromise my ultimate peace? Jesus teaches us a lesson here. In so many ways, he says, as I close, he says, the help that you seek for the hungers that you have, the help that you seek for the hungers that you have cannot be acquired from the outside in. They can only be accepted from the inside out. Jesus blocked every blow to the body with what he already knew in his mind. The devil said, you can have this in the world. But Jesus says, it is written in the word. The devil said, you can feel this through the world. But Jesus says, it is written in the word. The devil said, you can be this in the world. And Jesus says, it is written in the word. Jesus says, in other words, I don't need to draw from the world. I don't need to draw from the world because I already have it in the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. I know what it says. I know the word because I am the word. And devil, there's nothing that you can give me that I don't already have. Brothers and sisters, our need for provision and for power and for protection doesn't necessarily, it can't be necessarily acquired in the ultimate way from the outside in. We have to understand that it comes from the inside out on the basis of what we already have in our faith. There's nothing that you can give me immediately that I don't already have ultimately, Jesus says. Church, what would it look like if we raised a generation of kids who had the confidence to know that I can accept from the Lord far more than I could ever acquire from the world? What if we raise kids who knew that? Sure, I can have stuff, but you know what? He is my provision. And sure, I can feel safe. Sure, I can feel things in my life that are legitimate, but he is my protection. And sure, I can be somebody. In fact, we all want to be somebody when we grow up. But he is my power. He is my strength. He is my sustenance. He is my everything. He is my salvation. He is my hope. He is my power. I am who he says I am, an heir of salvation, a purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story, and he is my help for the hungers that I face. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I don't need it out there. I have it in here because it is written. It is written. It is written. I know what it says, and because I know what it says, therefore I know who I am. Look, Jesus resisted all the wiles, all the pulls, all the prodding, all the pressure, all the outside noise. You want to know how you resist all the pulls, all the pressure, all the prodding, all the outside noise? He shows us. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Remember, just before the battle in the wilderness, Jesus came out of the waters of baptism where the clouds cracked and the voice was wrought to say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And brothers and sisters, you can navigate any wilderness when you understand what was said at the waters. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my child. You belong to me. You're mine. And there's nothing that the world can give you that the word already doesn't say to you now. You know your hungers. What about your help? And it's available this morning with whatever you experience. I offer it to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all said,
on behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.